We're going to be going through Luke chapter 1, 46, all the way through to 56. All right, so I'm just going to read it for us, the beginning of it, and then we're going to continue to read further and go through it. I'm going to start from 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord, Elizabeth says. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their throne, and exalted those of humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. I'm just going to skip 56. So last week, you guys remember, Mary heard the news about she is going to give birth. And she is even perplexed, confused about even the greeting that the angel brought. And then you see that. And beyond that, she asked the question, how is this going to happen? And the evidence that the angel Gabriel gives Mary is, even your relative Elizabeth, who was barren and is super old, basically beyond the age women could have kids, has conceived. And once she heard that, we see her go to visit Elizabeth, and you see the interaction with them. As soon as she approaches Elizabeth, we see John the Baptist, who's conceived by Elizabeth, in the womb, rejoicing and praising and being excited because of the Spirit of God that was on Mary in her condition. So we see their interaction and how Elizabeth was grateful, and she exclaims, she's just so grateful. How is it that the mother of my Lord is here? She's exclaiming, you are blessed because you have believed the promise that was told to you and all these things. Now, Mary gets a chance to respond, and she doesn't respond with just words. She responds with a song. And with this, we get this idea of, what is the way we should think of praise? How should we sing? Is it typically the way we would sing, for example, the way we sang this morning? Or is it like elevation worship and there is an actual concert and it's all about that? Or is it in the old pipe organ in church? Kind of way. Or is it, I don't know, do you have a picture of what you think is the perfect way to praise God? Well, Mary is going to teach us. And she's an Old Testament saint. So she knows less than us, but this song is amazing. It's incredible. This song is so rich with scripture. This song is so natural. This song is full of joy and excitement. This song really gives the right reverence to who God really is. And I want us to see it. It might help each one of us, including me and anybody, to come to an understanding of what it's like to praise God and why we praise God and how we should praise God and what kind of posture should we have, what kind of engagement should we have when we worship Him in singing. But also, how do we respond to when God is so gracious to us? when God is so good to us? How do we respond to God on a daily basis? How do we take account of the things that God is doing and not forget about them? It teaches us that. It's not just how should we worship when we gather in corporate worship together, but also, what kind of person should I be in this overflowing joy and praise and honor to God, whether I'm singing or talking or working or studying or just spending a time of leisure or if I'm on a vacation. So the first thing I want us to see is this song is called the Magnificat. It means a song of praise. And Mary's song of praise is to God himself. There are so many things attached to this song, but we're just going to go look at the scripture as it is instead of anything else that's culturally perceived about this song. So the first thing Mary is going to teach us is when she's told, you're blessed because you believe the promise that was given to you, Mary does not respond with, I know, I'm so glad I believed, or I did a great thing. She responds with, God is holy. Which is a very odd response, right? Like if you went to some person and you told them, yo, like today you're dressed really nice. And they responded with, praise God, or God is amazing. You'd be like, all right, you're weird, but I'm just going to pass it. That's how you feel. That's what Mary's doing in this place, word for word. Listen to it. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You might think, oh yeah, like that's how Bible characters speak. But there is no such thing as Bible characters because the Bible is not a novel. These are real people living real lives. And they're having legit, real conversation about pregnancy. And the way they speak is out of this world. Right? At least for the context of where we live today, this is the kind of language you never hear. Right? If you come to me and say, like, you're dressing well, I'll be like, somebody bought it for me, or I bought it. Thank you for recognizing my ability to put together an outfit. Right? I mean, I say it in those words for the sake of humility, but I never think of, praise God. God did it for me. That's what they're doing. Let alone say that. God is the one who made this possible. I can't say that. That's how you kill a conversation, especially if a person is not a believer. It's over, right? That's how you label yourself as, you know, not cooperating in the culture or something. But that's what Mary does. So we need to see what makes Elizabeth and Mary people who speak like this. And I'm sure they don't speak like this every time. But what makes them the kind of people who slow down and see what God is doing and praise his name in their everyday interactions? Well, Mary's praise begins with recognition of God's holiness. Holiness, just to describe it so we will all be on the same page, is God's nature of him being completely set apart. He's high and lifted up above all authorities, all powers, all creatures. And then he's God. Everything else is created. God created everything. He has lived forever. We don't even understand. Like, how did God come to be? The Bible says, that's not a question. He always was, and he will always be. We don't even understand what that means, because we're creatures. We all came to be at some point. We can trace back everybody's lineage to the dot. Even though history is lost, at least we know where we come from. Just other human beings. Simple. Right? So that's the nature of God. He's different. He is set apart. He is alone. He's in a class by himself. He's the other person, the other one apart from creatures, or like different from creatures or created beings. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. He does everything the right way. He's perfect in everything he does, and he constantly does it the same perfect way. So this is what holy means. But Mary does not just acknowledge God's holiness here. She actually experiences it. She rejoices in it. She can't help herself but sing about it. Like, if you were watching a movie, this just became a musical, basically. So there is emotion, there is intellect, there is understanding, there is like her whole being involved, and she's actually singing. So her body is not idle or slumped. She can't. The appropriate response seems to be praise at this point for her. Her soul and spirit, Mary says, are fully engaged in worshiping God because he is holy. All right, let's look at it a little bit slower. Mary praises God with her soul. She says, first of all, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul honors God. My soul praises God the way he deserves to be praised, is what she's saying. Well, the soul includes your intellect. It includes your emotion, and it includes what your will is, what you desire, what you're excited about, what you want in this life. So when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, all of who she is as a person, from human perspective, is singing, is engaged with God's holiness, is being affected by God showing himself to be holy by selecting her to be the mother of the Messiah, his son. She understands what God is doing, and her emotions are fully engaged. Her intellect, well, according to scripture, she knows this is a promise of God coming to pass. She knows what is happening. This is an eternal reality. It's beyond her. She knows that she doesn't know the full extent of it. It's beyond her. The only thing left to do is just praise it out as best as possible. And she can feel it. And she can literally make a choice without being forced to praise God, to be thankful about it, to remember this, to take a time for herself in this place. Kind of one picture of what it means for your soul to magnify the Lord. And this turns into her body going, praise song. Her responding with praising God instead of taking credit for the blessing that she has received. So, body and soul, Mary's engaged as a full human being to praise God in this place. So, her soul, in other words, is not praising God because she's being forced. Her soul is praising God because she truly believes God is worthy of being praised for what happened to her now. Think about it. The angel Gabriel showed up and told her she will be a mother while she's still a virgin. That's a miracle. And then the Holy Spirit is going to make this happen. And ultimately, she's told the child that's going to be born is going to be the savior of the world. He's going to be the child of the Most High. So, I mean, in that arc of a story, can you insert yourself and say, I'm responsible for this particular thing to happen? You can't, right? Like an angel showing up, a virgin conceiving, and the child being the Son of God. Impossible. But unless you're in the same place that Mary is, of faith and understanding who God is and believing already as a believer, you can take credit for this. right? Because people came to Jesus and they said to him, "Blessed is the womb that carried you." And Jesus says, no, instead, blessed are those who obey God. There is no blessing that comes from being related to Jesus in the physical sense of being blessed. So she praises God with her soul, Mary says. But then Mary goes even further to say, I'm not just blessing God out of intellect, out of emotion, and out of will, sheer willpower. She says, a part of me that I am not in control of is full of joy. And that is, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The spirit of a person is something that mostly we shy away from, that we don't talk about as much. But here are a few biblical references to what a spirit is like. We're not talking about the spirit of God. It's the spirit of the person that we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of Mary, or your spirit that is within you, that you received when you were born again in Christ. This is what the Bible says. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The only kind of worship that is acceptable to God is worship from our spirit. The Spirit of God communicates with us through our spirit, the scripture teaches. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you are saved? How do you know you are a Christian? The Spirit talks to you through your spirit. Our spirit reveals who we are in our entirety, and God searches our hearts using it. This is Proverbs 20:27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. So when God comes and interacts with you, when God sees you, he doesn't look at the external. He doesn't look at you. He literally sees through you all the way to the core of who you are, and that is in your spirit. And the spirit knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're choosing, why you're doing the things you're doing. Humanity sees what you're doing outside. If they're looking at Mary, people are seeing right now, she's singing and they can hear words. Mary is saying, my spirit is rejoicing. And my soul is magnifying the Lord. And the Lord could truly see her spirit and realize or see that this worship is not external lip service, but it's from the heart. Jesus says to the Pharisees, this people's worship me in vain. Right? They worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what hypocrisy looks like from God's perspective. But true worship looks like God sees our spirit, sees who we really are, sees our motivations, and realizes that whether the external matches the internal or not. It doesn't mean the external is not important, but the spirit is the real you. And our understanding also comes from the spirit according to God's breath that was breathed into man. This is Job 32:8. It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand, it says. We're not better reasoning animals, not really. We are creatures created in the image of God, human beings, and God breathed into us the breath of life, his spirit. And through that, we get understanding that's far above just animals. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we got bigger brains. Like, that's not, forget that. There are lots of animals that got bigger brains than us. It's not your neuron density that makes you a human being. It's God created you in his image that makes you and gives you this understanding, that makes you understand what's right from wrong. So the spirit is like that in a human being. Your spirit inside is what makes you unique, what makes you images of God in a lot of ways. And ultimately, like I said, the spirit is not only our nature and heart, but our hearts can be read from our spirits. According to 1 Corinthians 2:11, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. And our interaction and our life with God is through that spirit that God himself has created in us, or in the New Testament has given us. I will put a new spirit in them, is what God says. That is the nature of human beings. So our spirit is so critical to our being human that a person whose spirit is dead is considered dead while we live, right? A person whose spiritual life is known by wickedness, right? Whose spiritual existence is known by sin after sin after sin after sin is considered dead. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. And they're alive. So when we talk about this idea of spirit, we're talking about something deeper than just your psyche, your psychology, your emotions, your feelings, your intellect, and all that. It's deeper than that. It's just at the core, everything that you are, and your moral character, and your preferences, the way you think, your thoughts, the thing that you're thinking right now is found in your spirit. And that's how God interacts with us. And God himself is spirit, and he communicates to us with that nature. But ultimately, the most important thing is, even though the spirit is the most inner being that underlines, comprehends the intellect, the emotion, the immediate thoughts and desires that we have, the New Testament tells us we are united with Christ when we first believed. It is this life that we're trying to talk about here. When we're talking about Mary responding with these odd words, when we're talking about her not, like, she doesn't mind risking it in her social status. When we're talking about when Mary sees God do something, she actually responds with praise. We're talking about someone who's been given a nature and a faith at that level. For us who are Christians, it should be 1,000 times easier, because we are united to Christ, who is holy. We are given a new nature. Our spirit is no longer, or our life in the body, soul, and spirit is no longer something we cannot understand or control. But rather, as we depend on God, God himself is able to purify our soul, spirit, and body so that we may live appropriate life with God. So when Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she's saying at the core of who I am is there is this joy. And this joy is coming from what? Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Her joy, her excitement, her song is mainly first about God saving her from eternal death. God saving her from the wrath of God to come. God saving her from the consequences of her own sin. So her joy is coming from the salvation that God is making happen. So Mary was worshiping in a way because she realizes God has looked on her humble estate and did not despise her. Mary says, like, there are many people you could save. In case you didn't notice, she's still not talking about the pregnancy, right? She's talking about, I'm so grateful for the Lord who has done great things for me, and the great thing that he has done is saved me. When was the last time you were so excited about being saved, about being given a new life in Christ? When was the last time you were so grateful that you are a Christian? Do you understand what it means to be a Christian? When was the last time you felt like, I didn't deserve to be a Christian, you know that? Like, there is a sense in which there were so many people that were devoted to God much more than me, and they still don't believe. I don't get it. If we're talking about intellect, if we're talking about power, if we're talking about noble birth, if we're talking about, like, who dresses the best, whatever, in all those criterias, I'll be one of those people out of the 8 billion or 7 billion people around the world that could easily be skipped. Yet I was chosen. That's what Mary is just ecstatic about. Like, she sees the work of God, God talking to her through an angel, like a declaration of, like, Jesus is going to come through her, the Messiah that the people of Israel have been waiting for. She's like, that's beyond her. She's just like, I'm saved. Like, in the sense that God is talking to me as one of his saints. This declares to her, I'm one of the faithful saints of God who are waiting for the promise of the Messiah. If you've lived up to this point as a Christian and you've asked a question like, you know what? Like, this is tiring to me. And if only God once gave me a sign I cannot deny, I would believe. Or not would believe, I would be strengthened. I would be ecstatic. This would be amazing for my life. Well, that's what's happening in Mary's life. That's what she's ecstatic about first. But then she's a believer. Like I said earlier, she sees that the beauty of the Messiah being born is beyond her. It's a great place to celebrate. It's a reality that she knows that she doesn't even fully comprehend, but it's great. She already knows enough to rejoice over it. So Mary realizes God is high and mighty, holy above all powers and authorities. He's also the one and only who is impartial and sees her as equal or even above the mightiest and the most recognized people in this world. From God's perspective, there is impartiality because God is not influenced by anything. He owns all things. He's above all things. He can see human heart. He's not deceived by appearances. Mary realizes, even if God did not give me a sign, God is worthy of my worship and my devotion and my praise. But now that he chose me for this purpose, it's the greatest gift that I could ever imagine. For me to be sure to praise him for my salvation. David, after sinning against Uriah by taking his wife, murder, rape and all, asks God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So when we praise God, number one is we should recognize God is holy. And the very reality that he sees us, that he is in our lives, that he has saved us and he's continuing to save us is a big reality. And if we find ourselves struggling to rejoice as we worship, we can ask help from him. But we shouldn't get used to that. If the joy of our salvation is not there for one reason or another, we can ask like David asked, restore to me the joy of your salvation so that I may praise you. David continues to say, I may proclaim your name to those who don't believe in you. That I may overflow in joy and proclaiming or honoring the name of God as Mary is doing in this place. So Mary is expressing how great God is, provided that even among humanity, she doesn't get the privilege of even being recognized as an individual, possibly. Provided, this is 2,000 years ago, a teenage girl who's betrothed to a young person living in a nowhere place. Even humanity may not give much attention to that kind of life. So she says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She says, it's because of the power of God. It's because of the holiness of God. It's because of the love of God. It's because God is impartial. It's because what God cares about is not the same thing as humanity cares about. Or you can hear God talk about himself in this area. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search their heart. I examine the mind and reward a man according to his way by what his deeds deserve. Proverbs 21:2, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. And Luke 16:15, Jesus says, you are the one who justify yourselves before men to the Pharisees, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized among men is detestable before God. So there is an entire kingdom. There is an entire world that is designed, functions according to what God values and not what we value. Isn't that good news? It's not based on how perfect have you been up to this point. Which nobody is. We can all pretend to be. Nobody is. It's not based on what things did you accomplish to be accepted as a human being. It's not based on what kind of sins do you approve in this world to be okay with everybody. It's based on what God calls humanity supposed to be like. Do you love God? Do you love others as yourself? Are you holy? Do you worship the things that should be worshipped? Do you worship the living God? Do you get excited by the things God does instead of, I don't know, YouTube shorts? But there's an entire world, again, I want you guys to know, the world as we know it, that is made up of what humans think is important. It might be clothing, it might be your social status, it might be your culture you came from, it might be skin color, it might be your accomplishment, your education, it could be whatever. Whether you're outgoing or not, that's a whole different world. So God sees not according to how we see, not according to what matters in this world, what matters for humanity as we live our day-to-day lives, what matters to the body. God sees without any idea of like what does it benefit me or what value does this person bring. God does not, in other words, see us as either money bags or like some person who accomplishes something for himself, or like he doesn't see us like that. He sees us, He sees us as creatures or children that he has created for himself, that he himself supplies everything they need for life, whether food or clothing or anything that we need. So God's vision of who we are is impartial of our accomplishments or anything. So Mary sees this. She's beyond, besides herself. She sees the strength of God, that he's not influenced by human understanding. He's not even influenced by how the entire world is set up to honor the rich, honor the people that everybody praises. He's not influenced by anything. He can mightily do spiritual work like bringing the Son of God into the world and incarnating him while at the same time resisting the proud and the broken in this world who are behaving contrary to the faith that God gives. So we see that. So immediately after that, this should come very natural to you to see the next part. And it should be very straightforward from this point on. It's not working for me. Mary says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those who are humble, who are of humble estate. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." So Mary sees the literal reversal of what God is doing. God is acting in two ways, in mercy and in justice. In mercy and in strength. Mary sees God is acting in mercy towards those that are humbled, in mercy towards those that believe in him, in mercy towards those that hope in him, that trust in him, and she sees him responding with justice. So if you do evil, you get punishment for it. If you do good, you get rewarded for it, kind of justice, right? Sadly, before God, we all are broken. One sin means we deserve just punishment only. So she sees it. She sees this and realizes how great God is, how mighty God is. She sees that he's got mercy for people who fear him, for people who are humbled, for people who are in a place where people wouldn't even recognize them. They're either poor or unknowable or forgotten, whatever it is. She sees that he has mercy for those people. In human society, the people that are forgotten are not the ones that get rewarded, by the way. The people that are forgotten are by definition forgotten. You don't think about them. You don't think about doing good things for them. Because you don't even know they exist sometimes, right? From God's perspective, because he lives in an entirely different kingdom that he rules over, he doesn't see humanity that way. In fact, the people that are praised, that everybody knows their name, have no place in God's presence. That doesn't commend anybody to God because he's a different king, a different God. So we see, like, you could ask the question, what's wrong with being, I don't know, strong, like confident, proud? You know what I mean? What's wrong with, like, being rich? Because she talks about it. The rich he sent away empty. Why are you happy about that? Like, what's wrong with rich people? And why do they deserve to be sent away empty when it comes to spiritual benefit from God? Like, why is that justice? So are you telling me if I'm rich, God is going to be against me? Is the question that you could have. No, that's not what Mary is saying. That's not what she's excited about. She's talking about the proud people who exalt themselves above God. People who see the things of God, they don't have value for it. People who see the things of this world, who love it. People who are proud of themselves for the things that God has done for them. People who exalt themselves above God. The rich who oppress the poor, the rich that get there by actually stepping on the weak and the poor and the unrecognized. That's who she's talking about. In fact, if you go through the Bible, you know what you will learn? You should be very hard working really hard to be strong in your body, to be strong in the way you live your life. You should be working really hard to produce much result, which includes you ending up rich if you work hard, like Abraham or all of them. The Bible recommends that you don't become lazy because you're going to turn out to be poor and you're not going to even have food to eat. The Bible even says, whoever doesn't work, let him not eat. So apparently, I want you to know, God is not opposing people for being rich, for being strong. He's not even judging people, confronting people for being confident. He's confronting people for spiritual evil, for wickedness, for pride, for oppressing the poor, for trying to get their own way or doing whatever they want because they have the resources. That's what he's doing it for. You would be the same way against people like that. People that make other people feel like they don't matter just because they got resources. People that make other people feel weak just because they feel strong. People that constantly talk about themselves as superior to everyone. Nobody is excited about that. And when those people prosper, they kind of disturb all things, including people's lives. They bully people. They make it impossible to live our lives. That's what he's talking about. So why does God hate these things in particular? He doesn't hate these things. He hates when these things are corrupt. So in history, we see God reversing these kinds of things. For example, Abraham was an elderly man who couldn't have a child, but God made him the father of the nations. Jacob, a deceiver who was transformed to become the people of God, the holy people of God, who was named Israel after. Joseph, a betrayed, enslaved, imprisoned person who rose to save all the lives of his family. Moses, a person who doesn't even know how to speak, that God rose up, who was about to be killed when he was a child, God rose up to take him to lead his people into the promised land. Gideon, a person who was known to be a coward, weak, whom God made an army leader, a general, a redeemer of Israel. David, a forgotten shepherd, a seventh son who they didn't even know, forgot about him, who was anointed king to lead the people of Israel. God constantly does not care about what your status is in this world. He doesn't. In fact, he chooses precisely people who are weak in the things that he wants to do through them to accomplish his work, so that it may be clear that David didn't become a king because he was mighty. He was a shepherd boy. Everybody forgot. He became king because God made him king. God fought his battles for him. God gave him the strength. That's what Mary is saying here. Mary is saying here, I'm not chosen because I'm a virgin or this way or that way. I'm a faithful believer or whatever. It's because God is strong. God does not see based on appearances. God does things he does because of his own self, not me. First of all. Second of all, she's not saying, or I'm not saying, don't hear me saying, Mary being a faithful believer, saint, Mary being this amazing, beautiful woman who follows the Old Testament, who's ready for God's work in her life, betrothed to a man, living a decent life, is useless. That is pleasing to God. That's the only way we're called to live. And that is one of the criteria used to choose Mary. He chose a virgin, betrothed to a man. Don't forget that. But that was possible to happen with a ton of other women who were faithful to God in the same condition that she was in. When God chose her, he chose her because He is sovereign. When God chose her, He chose her because He wants to accomplish His purposes through her. It's His free choice because He's merciful. Because He's the God who sees the neglected, the forgotten, the people who you might say they have weaknesses and they're not fit for this purpose, God uses so that ultimately Mary understood what He deserves is to be praised, to be shown to be mighty. So ultimately, God chooses the weak, resists the proud, because He doesn't want anyone to boast. And that's what the scripture we read earlier says. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God resists the boastful because nobody should be boasting. If there's going to be any boasting, we should be praising God's name and saying He's great. Pointing to ourselves cannot be where we boast. It can't. This affects your everyday life, if you think about it. I want you to be wise. Learn what the culture is like. Live successful lives in this world as best as you can. It will make your life a lot more straightforward than anything else. But infinitely more, care about your heart's condition. What your spirit is doing, how your life is lived with God. Care much about your holiness. How does God see you? Who are you inside? Who are you when you're all by yourself? Care infinitely about that. How do you respond to God's work in your life? Do you praise His name? How do you sing when we praise in corporate worship? Are you not singing because you're scared not to look odd to people that are next to you? Or do you only sing when everybody else is singing? I'm going to tell you, if you know God directly, if you praise God as a believer, whether people are singing or not, whether it looks nice or not, whether the emotions are there or not, there's ample, infinite reasons to praise God from your heart and to exalt His name. And ultimately, Mary finally talks about not only is God worthy and holy to be praised, not only is He strong and does great things for Mary in this place and for everyone who believes, but God is also merciful and just against those who don't believe, merciful towards those who believe. But ultimately, she says, God is a God of covenant. God is a God of covenant. Or the word she uses is, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God not only saves people, not only does favor to people who believe in Him, He keeps them. If Mary is blessed because she believed in the promise that was told to her, that faith did not come from Mary. That faith came from God's faithfulness being displayed to her throughout her life. That faith came from God keeping her in the faith. That faith came from God protecting her from everything that could destroy her faith in this world, including the devil or worldliness or materialism. So she sees, it's because God is a God of covenant. Not only can I rejoice in God and hope in Him and be confident in God keeping me in the faith, I can literally hope for future generations because God is the God of covenant who goes beyond many generations from Abraham to Mary, about 3,500 years. Gap. God has been faithful throughout those generations to get to the day where Jesus is going to be declared and Abraham is going to become the father of nations that he was promised to be by God. So she sees that God resists the proud, has mercy on the faithful or those who believe in Him, who are humbled before Him, who fear Him. She also sees this covenant, this relationship is not based on just circumstances. This relationship is based on God's covenant-making love. God's love that saves a person all the way to the end. God's love that even spans, like, your life that is being saved transforms or gives the light of the gospel to everyone around you. Your family, friends, co-workers, everywhere you go, your neighbors. God's faithfulness to you continues on to the children that you're going to have. They will get the best chance to believe in God through their own, right? God is amazing. So she counts everything God is, and she's just ecstatic about it. What overflows out of this joyful heart that she talks about and her entire soul being engaged to worship God is this nature. God is incredible. God is amazing. God is worthy of praise. And I'm not going to hold back because I'm nobody. So the last thing we want to talk about when we are talking about praise, consider yourself a nobody. You'll do much better in praising the Lord. Consider yourself shameless when you worship God. It doesn't matter what shame is if you know who God really is. So, a few places to apply. We close here. The first thing Mary is teaching us through this song and the Spirit is teaching us through this part of Scripture is magnify the Lord in your life. Whether it's the way you live, it's the way you obey God, if the way you repent before God, whether it's the way you seek righteousness, or whether it's you breaking out into singing and praising the Lord, learning to sing even. Use it to show how great God is. Forget about yourself, basically. This is for all of us. Just like Mary, make worship a priority in your life. Not just in church, but in your everyday life. The other place that you could apply this, trust God's plan even when you don't understand what He is doing. Mary has no clue what it means for her as a virgin to have a baby, and we're going to find out historically the troubles that she's going to face going forward. But take that moment of worship, rejoice in the Lord, and face the things that you're not certain about, knowing that you can be sure about God whom you can believe in. He's strong and mighty and holy, merciful, gracious, just. So God's ways are not our ways. And He uses the weak and the lowly to accomplish His purposes. Cling to that. Third, humble yourself before God always. Like I said, become a nobody when you praise the Lord. Forget about what people are going to think of you, how people are going to see you, if they think you're cool or not, whether you're out of pitch or in pitch, that's okay. Praise the Lord with all of your heart. Yes, there's order to worship. We try to not interfere, but from joy, we can praise at an acceptable level without caring about what other people think or who we are. So the proud are scattered, but the humble are exalted, according to Mary. So you can remember that. In humility, in considering yourself as a nobody, that praise itself will change your life. If you're seeking joy, trust me, there's nothing more joyful than seeing God the way He is and worshiping Him. Even once a week on Sunday. That's a big deal. Remember, finally, that you are a part of a big story that God is writing. Whether you feel significant or insignificant, you wouldn't be here if you were not God's plan. So Mary's song is a reminder that God is weaving all together for His people, or redemptive purposes, this amazing story. Whether you feel like you're playing a great part or a small part, There is no great or small parts in God's redemptive plan. Your life, if you live it by faith and obedience to God and dependence and joy in God, you will see what God is going to make out of your life. And you can rejoice in it today and forever. So Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months after that, possibly until the day she gave birth, and she returns to her home in the history. That will bring us back to next week, what we're going to go through the rest of the week. Let's pray.